Thank you, Father. Well, we're going to go to a Bible verse this morning. Everyone reads every day. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. We're also going to be looking at Psalms chapter 84. Thank you, Father. We draw our attention, Lord, to you during the time of the word. Lord, I pray that you will bless us, that we may hear the voice of the Lord, not the voice of a man. We may hear from heaven that we could all say we've been in your presence today. For Lord, it's your presence we desire more than anything. It's your heart. It's your will, your purpose. Amen. We're entering this season of Pentecost. It's always great to remind ourselves of Pentecost and what it means to us. And I'm not going to bring you a Pentecostal message this morning. Hopefully you'll have a Pentecostal experience, though, from the message. Amen. It was 44 years ago that the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost in Lubbock, Texas, where we were pastoring. That was quite a time. But the Pentecost represents to me a time of his presence, but not simply for a one-time zappo, but a continual anointing that comes to the church. It's great to get the zappo. Amen. Are the whack? Some people call it the holy whack. How many of you have ever gotten a holy whack from the Lord? I wouldn't mind getting a holy whack this morning, would you? Someone, we ought to get the t-shirt. Have you got your whack on? Of course, we know there's only a small percentage of people on the earth that know what's that mean in the right context, right? The whack on people. Well, when you look back historically at the events that took place during those days, we understand this great transition that took place from the singular man Jesus, filled with God, to a body of people filled with God, found in him. I know they had a great difficult time understanding why did he have to go away. They resisted that with all their heart, by and large. But there was a purpose in his leaving, and that was so he could come again in you to accomplish something greater than what he could accomplish by himself. As great as what he accomplished through his salvation, his atonement for you, he has a greater opportunity now to bring that same salvation and atonement to multitudes through you, thus defining the purpose of what we're here for. The purpose is to bring forth who he is to the earth. Our goal is not just to be happy or even to be filled with joy or to be content, but our goal is to manifest who he is to the earth, to reveal him, that the quality that he creates in us through this inward transformation, the quality of our spirits, is revealed. You know, Jesus said that there's no guile in him. There was no guile in him. There was no defilement in him at all. For everything that came out of Christ was pure in his expression. It couldn't have been anything but that. There could be no misrepresentation on even one item with God through Christ. If there'd be even one question mark of how he responded, what would we stand on today? What would we believe in today if there hadn't been the validity of the consistency of his representation of who the Father was? And God's bringing you and I into that same consistent position where there's no guile found in us. A people that have emptied themselves so thoroughly of themselves to allow him to be Lord, knowing that it's not simply what we do, but it's what we become. Zephaniah tells a story of a people that I would call a people of the kingdom. It's always good to get a vision of the kingdom, because the kingdom is a model, a pattern by which we change to it. See, the Lord's not changing to us, we're changing to him, because he's already a God that changeth not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many believe that? There's no shadow nor turning, nor deviation in his purpose and what he's intended to do this whole time. He never changes his mind about his intention or his purpose. He's simply waiting for us to be conformed to that. You know, the Bible says that we're to be transformed to the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So the confirmation, the conformity or the transformation is on my part, not his. He's already transformed on my behalf. Amen? Everybody say, we're being transformed from image to image. 2 Corinthians says that we're going from glory to glory and from image to image. We're all being transformed into the image of Christ. The church is being transformed into the image of Christ. And if you're like I am, sometimes I feel about as far away from transformation as I could be. But that's okay, because usually the further away you feel from it, the closer you are to it. Because when the flesh feels it's pleasing, it's often in its most deceptive point. As long as you have a sense of lack or a sense of need is when you're in the most blessed point you're in positioning yourself to be transformed. It's only from your sense of lack do you ever find the fulfillment. You don't find the fulfillment if you have a sense of fullness, a sense of righteousness, a sense of completion. Now, I'm not saying we're not complete in Christ, righteous in Christ. We know we're all those things. But when we have a self-assured position, we're oftentimes the least hungry for transformation or change. It's often when you perceive your greatest need that you'll become hungry for something greater. Are you agreeing with what I said already? Someone say amen. Yes. Let's read. For then I will restore to the peoples. Everybody say, we're those peoples. I will restore to them a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Because beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring an offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in their own pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. You know, that's the beautiful thing. It's impossible to be in the body of Christ and to be a true worshiper and still remain a sense of haughtiness. The greater the level of understanding of who God is in your worship, the more humble you become. If you ever find yourself reaching the mountain apart from humility, you've reached the mountain the wrong way. And guess who falls off the mountain first? Those that lift themselves up with pride. What does it say? Pride cometh before a fall. So we in the body of Christ, we reject pride. We reject the egocentric, egomaniac nature of man that becomes competitive in order to try to reach the highest place. Because the true nature of Christ is the one of the greatest form of humility that's ever been exhibited upon the earth. How else can you describe a man who actually was God to say he considered it robbery to be counted equal with God? He was willing to humble himself even lower than the angels. He became obedient even to the point of death. Now, God has lifted him up and exalted him. So the haughtiness of man only serves the nature of man and the kingdom of man, but it doesn't serve the kingdom of God. What serves the kingdom of God is when you position yourself, you those that have been shamed in the past, those that have been cut off, now through the blood of Christ, you've been every whit made whole. He's cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He's even erased from his memory the sin that you committed. That's how absolute his salvation is. To give you a place before him of absolute freedom. So that you can stand before God with no guilt, nor shame, nor condemnation. Expressing to him your heart as a true worshiper of his kingdom. The kingdom will be marked by one explicit thing more than all. The humility of worshipers. For God's going to take it out of the nature of man to bring it to the nature of his own heart, the true worship upon the earth. When the true worship breaks forth upon the earth, it will not be that which man produces, but that which God creates in the midst of us. It'll not be that which is displayed to us, but it'd be like an organic release from the people. It'll spring forth like wells out of your heart to the heavens, creating a connection that cannot be broken between you and God. Wow. You'll not be haughty in the holy mountain. If you ever come to church and you feel a little haughty, we have a haughty box outside. You can just put your haughtiness in there. Believe me, I've had to deposit my haughtiness a lot outside before I came in here. I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You know, this is such a beautiful thing to realize that Christianity is not that difficult. It's not that hard to figure out what to do. You just position yourself so that he can do it in you. You bow your knee. You bow your head. You humble your heart. You yield. And the God of the universe will personally get involved with you on the smallest detail of your life. He'll get right down there with you in that recessed place of your heart that you've opened, the little crack, to let the light come in. Wow. As a meek people. And the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. In other words, they won't break their covenant with God. They'll always say, in him I live and move and have my being. My righteousness is not of my flesh, nor of my own self-serving, but my righteousness comes from him. I'm permanently joined to the Lord, always, forever. Amen. Wow. I'm looking at the bride. Everybody turn to someone and say, you're a good-looking bride. You know, one of the pleasures of being a pastor is on occasion when I get to marry someone, there's nothing more beautiful than a bride. I mean, I don't care if you consider yourself an average looking or even homely. But the moment you put on that bridal gown, bridal dress, stand here to make that vow, I guarantee you, I've only seen the beauty. I see beauty in everyone I've ever married. Incredible. I'll be thinking sometimes like a human. I mean, I know you don't understand how I can think like a human, but I think like a human. Man, she's good looking. I mean, someone I've been seeing for a long time, and then all of a sudden they're standing there before me in this beautiful gown or this dress, bridal dress, and there's something that shines that makes them stand out. Wow. And that's the way I see you, the bride of Christ, this morning. You sure are looking good. Amen. Wow. You're a knockout. You're good looking. Amen. See, because God doesn't look at the outward man. We're so concerned sometimes, well, am I attractive or thin or heavy or bald or half bald or or what if, look at, you know, we worry about all that, how we look, but when God looks at you, he looks at your heart. He says, I've determined no longer to know any man here except by his heart, no longer by the flesh. So when the Lord looks at you, he sees this great reflection of love, of beauty, of holiness, of purity shining out of you. Just like that bride that stands at her wedding day, the most beautiful woman in the world. The most beautiful woman in the world. Better be to that guy that she's marrying. See, today, when the Lord looks at us, he's seeing the most beautiful thing that you can imagine. He sees the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We don't understand the great depth. I mean, I don't know if we'll ever understand it. How much God loves us. How intensely his love is beamed towards his people. How everything that he does is for one purpose, is to connect us with him so that we can enjoy the fruit of that connection. Wow. It says in verse 14, I love this one, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away all the judgments. He's cast out your enemy. Wow. You know what Jesus did? He said he destroyed the works of the devil. Amen? Everybody say, the devil is destroyed. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, and you shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, don't fear. Zion, don't be weak. For God is in your midst. Hey, thank you, Lord, you're in our midst. How many sense this morning God is in our midst? There's a divine sense of God's nature with us right now. Wow. The tangible presence of God is here right now. And we welcome that. The mighty one is here. He'll save us. And I love this part most of all. All this activity that we make towards God in admiration and glorifying and worshiping him, there's one thing that we can't beat him at, is his admiration back towards us. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, there was a man named Horatio Spafford that lived 1828 to 1888. And he penned the words to a well-known old gospel tune called It Is Well With My Soul. The hymn was written after two major traumas in his life. The first was the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. It ruined him financially. He was very wealthy and he lost everything. Shortly after, he sent his family on a trip across the Atlantic Ocean to England, crashed with another ship, and all four of his daughters died in that collision. All four at once. His wife survived. She sent him a telegram. And all she said in the telegram, saved alone. He lost everything but his precious wife. Can you imagine the trauma of losing four of your children or all your children? So he sailed then to Europe to meet with his wife who was recovering. And as his own ship passed the spot where his daughters died, the Holy Spirit inspired these words in him. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless state and has shed his own blood for my soul. For it is well with my soul. Later he had another son and daughter. Age of four, his other son died of scarlet fever. But his heart was so committed to the Lord in 1881, he went to Jerusalem with a party of 13 adults and three children to set up what they called the American colony, to serve and to love the people of that area. He played a very supporting role in helping them in their suffering, their deprivations, running hospitals, soup kitchens, and orphanages and other adventures. One man took the tragedy of his life and turned it into the glorious moment of his life is because there was a God in heaven who was watching out over him. Psalms 84 tells us the story of David. And I love this story, I guess, just as much as any I've ever read about David's psalm and his relationship to the Lord. He said, Lord, how lovely is your tabernacle. My soul longs, yes, even faints. Chapter 84, verse 1. For the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they shall still be praising you. See, David's saying, this is what it's like to be in the house of the Lord. If we could just be the little sparrow that flies in, makes a nest, to live in the presence of the Lord. That's why you understand the importance of worship and how vital it is, the very life that you live, that you could just come and be in the house of the Lord. Be frank with you, I don't know where I would be that I could survive if I wasn't here. I don't know how long I could go deprived of being in the house of the Lord. Because it's in this place that I meet him. Not that I don't do it at home or in my car, but there's something about this place that causes me to reach higher into him. It's the cathedral, the place where I come to be enveloped by the presence of the Lord with my brethren. Where God begins to do something deep within my spirit that transforms me. And I've noticed that people that aren't addicted to this in life, I notice that there's so much deficiency that they walk through without this. Because they're always in a place of never knowing quite how to handle the situations of life. But those that are in the presence of the Lord always find that He's with them. That His rod and His staff comfort them. How many love the rod and staff comforting you? Amen. That even though when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there He is with us, in the midst of us. There's something about the heart that must have an intensity that even would verge on what we call pain. Like he penned in another psalm, "My soul thirsteth for the Lord like the heart." That's the deer, not this heart. But I like to use this heart in that too. "Like the heart panteth after the water brook." The intensity that literally drowns out every other desire in your life. Like someone that's lost in a wilderness place that has no water. There's one thing that consumes them above everything else, is the desire to drink. That should be our portion as well, that our desire for Him should be so great that it almost becomes a pain. That our yearning for the courts of God should be so intense that it becomes the motivation of our life. That we become so dissatisfied with what we know is religion and the forms of religion, that all we really begin to care about anymore is, "Lord, just give me a drink of You. Let me know who You are." As Paul said it, "Lord, that I may know You, the power of Your resurrection." He said, "I count everything. I've suffered the loss of everything. Everything has been a loss for me, that I might win Christ." See, that's the people of the kingdom, the ones that pursue Him at all cost, to know Him at all cost, disregarding all the things they may suffer because of that desire. Because believe me, it costs you to know Him. But what would you gain apart from Him that would be worth measuring? Everybody say, nothing. He alone is our bread and our life. Nothing apart from Him. That's what Paul said, apart from Him, we could be nothing. It says in Hebrews that we're even to labor to enter into this place. They often say you never appreciate anything you get free. How many have heard that? How many parents have learned that the hard way with children? Sometimes the more you give them, the less they appreciate it. Sometimes if you say you got to put a little skin in the game, it makes a difference. You know what I'm saying? My dad knew that. My dad was one of the richest people of Muleshoe, which isn't saying much. That'd be kind of like saying you're one of the richest people of Driftwood. But he had some money compared to average, I guess. But I remember I wanted a BB gun. And my dad said, "Well, if you work this summer, and by the end of the summer, I'll pay you some wage and I'll give you a BB gun." But I wasn't wanting to wait till the end of the summer. My dad owned the hardware store which sold the BB guns. So one day I just thought, well, I'll sneak one up on him. And I stuck a BB gun down my pants. Of course, I had to walk like Chester, you know, with that BB gun. And I didn't fool anybody. Before I got out of the store, I was caught. My dad wasn't happy. Needless to say that my BB gun was delayed in coming. But because I worked for it, when I got it, I said, "Wow, this is my BB gun. Now I can shoot who I want to." And see, that's in the Christ, we ought to feel like, Lord, you gave us all this, but Lord, we're going to labor to get it. We want a piece of the hem of your garment. We want a droplet of the water that flows from you on our parched tongues. We hunger, we thirst for your presence. We never come and take it for granted that it's just going to be ours. Even though maybe that's true, it'll be ours. But let's let it become ours because we need it, we want it, we desire it. Those are the people that become something special in the kingdom of God, in the sense that they've been identified that those that hunger and thirst after him. John said it, oh, in my Father's house are many mansions, in the book of John, Jesus said, are many places to dwell. There's room for every one of us in God's house. Amen? Everybody say, I'm glad I'm included. See, he watched the little birds build a nest upon the altars. And boy, how good that would be just to live there. This is where we find our rest and our peace. See, if you're looking for life's answers to life's complex problems, don't look any further than his presence. Wow. It's amazing. I've never once been in the presence of God and had any concern about my problems. But I've never met yet one person that has been out of the presence of God that's not filled with problems. But I've never met one that's in the presence that ever has a problem. I don't know how that works to you. How many know it does work, though? See, at the altar, every problem is taken away because that's where you meet the King of Glory. That's where the Son of Righteousness will arrive with healing in his wings. That's where the God of provision will meet you at that place called the altar of dwelling. And you may be walking through a valley of death. You may be walking, you know, through the valley of Baca. We've talked about the Baca Valley before. How many know what the Baca Valley means? Anybody? I could have preached this 100 times and I would ask that no one would raise their hand. How many know what the Baca Valley means? It means the valley of weeping. How many know that valleys are low places? In other words, when you're going through a low place in your life, you're going through a Baca Valley. Every Christian walks through the valley on the way to the what? Mountain. Because before every mountain is a valley. But when you get in the valley, guess what? You've got to start digging for water so you can make it up the mountain. And the water you find is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything you need. You tap into Jesus. That becomes your strength to be able to get to the top of the mountain that God wants to bring you to. Some people say, well, I'm in the valley. There's the mountain. Let's all go up to the mountain. But then we fall short of the mountain because we don't have the one in us that can only give us the strength to make the top of the mountain. That's name is Jesus. And when we come to the well and drink, guess what? Our sorrow is turned to joy. What did Jesus say in Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, has anointed me to preach to you this good news. You that are bound are now free. You that are in sorrow are now in joy. Amen. You that have been forsaken are now found. I've come to bring you as a deliverer into the fullness of who I am. All of our despair gives way to hope. All of our loneliness becomes the comfort of the Holy Spirit. All of that happens in the presence of the Lord. For it's out of our weakness and out of our defeat that the Son of Righteousness begins to appear with healing in his wings. And he takes you not only out of that which you're in, but he will bring you from strength to strength and glory to glory into the fulfillment of what he wants you to be in his presence. Amen? Wow. Well, it's been good. Verse 5, then I'm going to read this and I'm going to quit. Everybody say promise. Okay. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Let me ask you this morning, are you on a pilgrimage? Are you pilgrims? Turn to someone and say, I'm a pilgrim. Howdy, pilgrim. We're all pilgrims. A pilgrimage. We're passing through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain will cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand without it. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And back over in Zephaniah, he says, verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with everyone that afflicts you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise. Everybody say, I've been appointed for praise. And guess what else? Fame. God has appointed you for praise and fame. Because when you identify with Christ in all of his suffering, his death, you'll also identify with him in his resurrection and his ascension, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You too will be lifted up and seated high above every principality and power and spirit that's ever been upon the earth. You have been destined to reign with him in glory. Amen. I like that part. Everybody say, I like that part too. In every land where they were put that shame, I will bring you back. Even at this time, I will gather you, for they will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. You say, oh boy, I knew I was going to get famous. Your fame will only be in him. The glory will only be in him. For when they speak of you, they won't speak and say, well, look what a wonderful person. They say, look what a wonderful believer. Look what a wonderful worshiper. Look what a wonderful lover of God. That's what your fame will be. That'll be spoken of to the nations. They'll say, look at these people. They represent Christ perfectly. Perfectly. His anointing flows through them. His love is manifested through them. They'll never look at you and say, and ever confuse the two. They'll always know the distinction of what you are is because of who he is in you. Amen. If you're looking for anything else than that, you're in the wrong place. We're not here to teach you how to win friends and influence people. We're here to teach you how to know him. Power of his resurrection. So his glory can shine through you. Wow. You know, I love loving on you guys. Because when I love on you, I believe me when I say this, it's true. How many believe me anyway? It's not my love I'm giving you. Because I be honest with you, I'm not positive how much I actually love you in the flesh. But when I love you in the spirit, it's God's love. I mean, I could muster up a certain amount of love, but it's not agape. But I want to love you with the agape. Amen? So everybody say the agape is sticky love. It holds on and won't let go. It bonds you, sticks you to the one you give affection to. It's inseparable. It will not suffer. It will not lack. It only can give more than what it gave before. I was texting the Davises in Spain. I said, you're missing the love feast. Like on Friday night, I come in on Friday night and I couldn't believe it, how much love there was. I didn't come with a love on. I didn't come purposing, well, I'm going to go in there and show them that I love them. No, it's Christ loving in the midst of us. That love that he gives to us through him. Don't pat me on the back and say, boy, the preacher, the pastor, the papa is really loving us. No, it's not me. It's Christ. Say, boy, Papa Bill's really loved me. No, just give God the praise. Because Papa Bill really don't love you that much. But God does. And so I can love you the way he loves you because he loved me first. Amen. The Lord will say to you, right? Where we say to the Lord, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? You know what he'll say? I'm right here. Everybody say, where are you, God? Say it with me. Where are you, God? Now listen, God's going to tell you, I'm right here. Okay, that was me mimicking the Lord. Okay, say it. Where are you, God? Say it. Where are you, God? And now God's speaking. I'm right here. I'm closer than your hand. Hold your hand out and look at it. Think about this a minute. God is closer than that hand right now to you. Closer than your breath. Closer than your heartbeat. Closer than anything you can imagine. God is with you now. Right now. Jehovah. God is with you because of Christ. Right now. Where are you, God? Right here. Because you're here with me. Draw near to God. And he said he will draw near to you. Because you drew near today by coming here and worshiping him. You were assured that in the midst of us would be him. With you. God is here right now. Wow. So what you're going through today may be severe, but guess what? You don't have to leave going through anything. Just let him come. Woo. I've never known anyone in the presence that had a problem. When you're in the presence, there is no problems. Oh, I got problems, preacher. I got so many problems you can't even imagine. You know? I don't want to imagine. I don't want to hear about them. I just want to tell you, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. Cast all your burdens, cast all your problems, cast all your cares upon him. For his burden is light and his yoke is easy. He careth for your soul. But let me tell you about my problems. No, come on. Let's just go to the Lord. He's going to take care of you right now. Okay? Well, come on, preacher. You got to let me tell you the problem. No, I don't want to hear it. Come on, let's go to the Lord because he is your burden bearer. But some of you will insist on telling me anyway. I know some of us, we're getting older. We like to talk about our illnesses to one another. That's okay. You can tell me that. I love you as a friend. But let me tell you, I won't solve your problem, but he will. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, for I careth for your soul. I have a concern for you. It's all about Jesus.